Would you open your Bibles back up to Luke chapter 23? Tonight we will observe the Lord's table together. I have entitled this message, The Greatest Instance of Faith. The Greatest Instance of Faith. Some 2,000 years ago, a virgin, one who had never known a man intimately, had a child. In answer to the ancient prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 9:6 says, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Son of God, the Son of Mary, the God-man, his name was Jesus. For 30 years, he lived in obscurity in the town of Nazareth, working as a carpenter, obeying God's law perfectly. He is the only man to ever live that never sinned. He loved God with all of his heart, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Then, after those 30 years, for 3 years, this Holy One exercised a public ministry. He was a prophet, mighty in word and in deed. He went about doing good. He performed miracles that only God could do publicly. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. Only God can do that. He demonstrated creative power. He brought matter into existence that was not there before. He controlled the weather so that his disciples said, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? In his preaching, in his doctrine, he spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, that's not talking about the tone of his voice. That's saying that what he said recommended itself as the very truth of God. When he spake as one having, possessing authority. He was adored and worshipped by sinners. And he was hated and despised by the religious. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, those represent the liberals and the conservatives, they hated one another, but they were united in their hatred of him. They wanted him dead. But they did not know that that was his reason for coming. He's the only man to ever come for this purpose, to die. See him in the Garden of Gethsemane. His hour has come to die, sweating great drops of blood, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He has begun to taste of death. Even then, It was there that the soldiers come to arrest him. He says, "Whom seek ye?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am." And remember what took place? They all fell backwards. He's letting them know, "I'm no victim. I am in sovereign control of this situation." He then allows them to get back up and arrest him. He's brought before Pilate. Pilate questions him. He answers not a word. Pilate said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" To which he replied, "Thou couldst have no power at all over me, except it be given thee from above." And Pilate was afraid of him. But the religious people wanted him dead. Pilate affirmed his innocence, sought his release, but the people would not have it. And he delivered him to be crucified, delivering him to the will of the people. He was delivered to the Roman soldiers. The death reserved for the vilest of criminals was waiting him, crucifixion. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, ripping the flesh off of his back. And they began to mock him. They mocked him in all of his offices as prophet and priest and king. They ripped out his beard. I suppose after that you couldn't even recognize his face. They spit in his face. They slapped him and said, "Prophesy, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" Mocking his office as a prophet. They mocked him as a priest. They said, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him." They mocked him as a king. They pressed a crown of thorns upon his head and put a purple robe around his bleeding back and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they led him away to Golgotha. It means the place of the skull. A garbage dump outside of Jerusalem to crucify him. They flung him down on the cross. They drove the nails in his hands and in his feet to fasten him to the cross. And then they lifted that cross up and they dropped it in the stand. And then the crowd began to mock him. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Never were truer words spoken. But he was not crucified alone. There were also two thieves. The scripture calls them malefactors, which means evil workers. And they both railed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us the thieves, plural, both of them, also cast the same in his teeth. Mark says, "And they that were crucified with him reviled him." They hated the Lord Jesus Christ, just like everybody else did. As they lived, so were they dying in enmity toward God, hardened wicked men, actually making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something truly amazing takes place. While the one thief continues to rail and to hurl out his venom at the Lord Jesus Christ, one grows strangely silent. And we read the inspired writer's account, beginning in verse 39 of Luke chapter 23. Let's read that passage again. "And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now these two men represent all of mankind. These are the two representative men. You are one of these men. I've described everybody in here. These two men represent the saved and the lost, the righteous and the wicked, those who believe and those who do not. Now, these men were equally wicked, weren't they? They both came to the cross railing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They both deserved the judgment of God. But what a difference there was between these two men. One, as he lived, so he died in enmity against God. But the other is now a disciple of Jesus Christ, a bold confessor of the faith when nobody else was, a man who demonstrated the greatest instance of faith this world has ever seen. Now remember, this man never saw a miracle performed by Christ. All he saw was one who was beaten up so bad you couldn't recognize his face. His visage was marred more than any other man's. He saw him in a state of utter weakness, nailed to a cross, with, as far as he could see, not one single follower. He even heard Christ say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saw him to be the most despised man to ever live, and yet he calls him Lord. And speaks of him as a coming king. And acknowledges his sovereign authority. Lord, if you just remember me, that's all I'll need. Now, I truly believe that this is the greatest instance of faith that this world has ever seen. Now, what was the difference between these two men? Let's explore that for just a moment. What was the difference between these two men? Now, we know they both went up equally lost, equally hardened, equally haters of God, sinful individuals. I mean, the Bible clearly points out that they both went to the cross reviling on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the difference between these two men? There is a difference. It's apparent. What was the difference? Well, somebody says, well, one had faith and the other didn't. That's true. But why? Why? Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a moment? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. Now, I ask the question, what was the difference between these two men? Now, look at the way Paul states this. Verse 7. For what maketh thee to differ from another? I didn't read that right, did I? He doesn't say what makes you to differ. He says who makes you to differ from another. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who makes you to differ from another? Now, I can tell you why this thief on the cross
this miraculous change takes place where he quits cussing Christ and he starts worshiping him as God. How did this take place? Why did this take place? Because God made him to differ. That's the difference between the one thief and the other. God did something for the one that he did not do for the other. God the Father made him to differ in eternal election when he chose this man before the foundation of the world to be saved. And saved he's going to be. I don't care if it is at the last moment. If God determined his salvation, it's going to happen. God the Son made this man to differ in redemption. You see, Christ was dying for this man's sins. You're not going to tell me he was dying for somebody who ends up going to hell and that he paid for their sins. No. God the Son made this man to differ. You see, all that the Father gave Christ, Christ died for him and accomplished their salvation. It was God the Son in eternal redemption dying for this man's sins. That's why it's different. It's God the Holy Spirit giving him. You look at this miraculous change that took place. He heard the gospel, no doubt. He heard the words of the Lord on the cross. He even saw the Lord die. He saw all these things. But how can we account for this miraculous change? God the Holy Spirit gave him a new heart. God the Holy Spirit birthed him into the kingdom of heaven at that time. God made this man to differ. I tell you what, if you're a believer, you know that if you're a believer, the only reason you are is because God made you to differ. You don't give yourself the credit in any way. Not if God's made you to differ. You know that. I don't have to argue that with anybody that's been born from above. They know it so. God made this man to differ. Now, like I said, I've entitled this message, "The Greatest Instance of Faith." Now, just what was it that that thief believed? Now, before we look at that, this thief gave evidence of his faith. I know he was not saved very long, but he gave abundant evidence of the reality of the work of grace that was done in his heart. He demonstrated some understanding. You see, he knew who Christ was. Nobody else in that crowd did. They were making fun of him. He knew he was the Lord. He had some understanding about himself. He knew he was a sinful man. He knew he was getting what he had coming. He really believed that. He demonstrated courage. He confessed Christ when all the apostles were hiding. He demonstrated some love for his fellow thief when he rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation?" I mean, this man gave abundant evidence that God had done a work of grace in his heart. His faith was real. And I believe that we would all agree that the thief believed what one must believe to be saved. You see, faith has a content. Our Lord said, "If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins." Faith has a content. "He that believeth not shall be what? Damned." Faith has a content. Now, what is it that someone believes? And I could have just as easily entitled this message, "What Must a Man Believe to Be Saved?" Because there's something a man must believe to be saved. And this thief, he's got the bare bone minimum. You know that. But he's got the maximum. You want to find out what believers believe? Look at this thief. He will demonstrate to you and demonstrate to me what it is somebody believes when they believe the gospel. Now, this thief heard. He didn't just up and all of a sudden he started believing when he never heard anything. You know, he heard the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. He heard the Lord say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He heard the Lord say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He heard the Lord say, "It is finished." He heard the Lord say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he saw the Lord die. Remember, the Lord died before the two thieves did. Remember when they came to break the Lord's legs? He was already dead. The thieves saw that. He witnessed all of these things. He heard what all the crowd was saying about the Lord. He heard all that stuff. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, what was it that this man believed?
Now, I've got 7 or 8 things I want to tell you. First, he believed that God was just. He wasn't God's judge. He believed that whatever the Lord did was just. When he talked about his own condemnation, he said, "We are getting what we have justly. Whatever God does is just." And that's where we got to begin. We got to begin with God, who he is. He is absolutely just, and we're not going to sit in judgment on him. Not if we really believe. You know, that's what everybody who's not a believer does. They sit there and judge God for a while. How could God let this happen? How could a loving God let this terrible thing take place? How could God be fair to elect some and pass by others? How could God be fair to cause Christ to die for some and not to die for all? Sitting in judgment on God. You ever find out who God is, you'll no longer sit in judgment on him. You believe that whatever he does is just, right, holy, and true. You might not be able to bring it all together. You might not be able to give an explanation for everything, but you know, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Whatever God does is just. You believe in the righteous character of God. And this thief acknowledged God's utter justice in his own personal condemnation. Look with me again at verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Now he believed in the absolute justice of God in his own condemnation. If God ever does something for you and teaches you who he is, you know what's going to make you see? You're going to see that you have no claims on God. Not by way of righteousness, not by way of merit. You have no claims at all upon the living God. If he passes you by, he's just. If he passes you by, he's holy. If he passes you by, he's right. If he saves everybody in this room but you, you still have no claims on God. Whatever he does is right, just, holy, and true. And you really believe that. Would it be unfair for God to send you to hell? Would it be unfair for God to pass you by? No, not if you realize who he is and who you are. This thief acknowledged God's utter justice in his own condemnation. Now here's the third thing this thief believed. This thief, he believed God's just. He believed that God would be just in his condemnation. This thief believed that Jesus Christ was God. He said to his fellow thief, "Don't you fear God?" Well, he's talking about the Father. No, he's talking about that one nailed to that cross. "Don't you fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation? You can't believe on him without knowing that he is God. You see, if he's only a man, he can't do anything for me. If that's all he is, he can't do a thing for me. He's the God-man." You see, Jesus Christ, that one hanging on the cross, is there because he willed it. Because he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And even when the soldiers drove the nails in his hands and in his feet, he was giving them the strength to do it while they were doing it. He's God. God over all, blessed forever. Now, if all he is a man, what can he do for me? His death won't do anything for me. What if I died for you? What good would that do for you?
as far as eternal salvation. Less than nothing. But this is not a mere man dying. This is the God-man. And as the God-man, there's power, there's saving efficacy in His blood. If He died for you, your sins are put away. If He died for you, your sins are gone. You see, there's saving efficacy in His blood because of who He is. He's the God-man. And this thief knew. Somebody says, well, how did he know that the same way you do? The revelation of God. If you know that Jesus Christ is God, it's because God revealed this to you. And you really believe it. You know, I really believe that Jesus is God. And I love it. And I know it. Prove it to me. I don't need to. You don't have to prove the truth. Truth's true whether you believe it or not. But Jesus Christ is God. And that thief knew that. Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation. Not only did he believe he was God, he believed in the sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. This man kept God's law perfectly. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless man, the sinless one. He knew that he was the one who kept God's law perfectly. You see, this thief believed everything there is to believe regarding the gospel. He knew that Christ's obedience was the only obedience he knew anything about. He knew that. He believed it. He rejoiced in that. And this thief believed in the certainty of the success of whatever Christ did. He said, remember me, not if you get out of this mess. He said, remember me when you come back as a mighty victor in your kingdom. He knew of the certainty of the success of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand this. Whatever it was that Christ intended to do, that's what he did. And that thief understood that because he knew who he was. You see, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, it is impossible for you to believe that he could fail in whatever he intended to do. Now, what did he intend to do? Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the opening chapter of the New Testament tells us, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what he did. He came in those 30 years in obscurity, perfectly obeying God's holy law. And also in his 3 years of public ministry, he never sinned. The scripture says he knew no sin. And on Calvary's tree, all that sin is, he was made to be. And this is something that's impossible to understand. Just believe. On the cross, God wasn't viewing him as, I realize you're not guilty and you're doing this as a substitute. No, he was guilty. My sin became his. The scripture says he was made sin. And God's wrath came down upon him. And he satisfied the justice of God. And that thief realized, when you come back, you're going to come as a mighty king. Now, whatever it is the Lord intended to do, that's what he did. What did he intend to do? He intended to save his people from their sins. Did he do it? That thief understood that. And anybody who believes on Christ understands that. To think of Christ making a roll of the dice, dying for everybody, making salvation possible for everybody, but it's up to you to do something in order to make what he did work, that's foolishness. That's all it is. There's not a drop of gospel in that message. He saved his people from their sins when he said, it is finished.
salvation was accomplished. That's what that thief believed. And that thief believed in his return. He's saying, you won't stay dead. You're going to come back after me. You're going to come back as a mighty king. You will return. And here's what I like thinking about most. That thief really believed that Jesus Christ was Lord. He looks at that one hanging on a cross, seemingly in utter helplessness, in an utter weakness, in trouble. He sees that one hanging on a cross, powerless, seemingly. Yeah, he saw him dead. He saw him die. But he looks at that one hanging on a cross and he says, Lord, Lord, you're the Lord. You're the absolute dictator of the universe. You're in absolute sovereign control. Lord, and he acknowledges his lordship like this, remember me. If all you do is remember me, if you remember my worthless name, all is well. You know, he believed the same thing that leper did. Remember that leper? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Thief believed the same thing. Lord, remember me. He believed in the lordship of Christ when nobody else did. You reckon anybody laughed at him when he said that? They were all standing around the cross watching the Lord die and they saw that thief say, Lord, remember me. I said, what? He believes that man's the Lord? Absolutely. Lord, remember me. That's my prayer right now. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now look at the words of our Lord, verse 43. You know, before I read the words of the Lord, I don't know how many times I've heard people say regarding some aspect of the truth, they say, well, the thief never heard that, didn't believe it. Well, it's true. I guarantee you, though, he would believe anything in God's word. You know what believers do? They believe. They bow to all that God says. And if you would have given that thief anything from... he'd never heard of election or predestination, no doubt. But I guarantee if he would have heard it from the word of God, he'd said, yep, that's it. I believe that. You see, believers believe. They bow to what God says. But the thief never heard it. Doesn't matter. The thief demonstrated true saving faith, didn't he? I mean, this is the greatest instance of faith this world has ever seen. Now, our Lord's reply to this thief, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, now, if the Lord says it, it's forever settled in the heavens, isn't it? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, no, God said it, it's settled. Whether you believe it or not, you don't even count. Verily, I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. In our Lord's answer to this thief, I see sovereign authority. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, what authority is in his words.
whatever he says goes. But I also see his willingness and his power to save poor, helpless sinners. If there was ever a poor, helpless sinner, he was this thief. He'd never given a dime to the cause of Christ. He didn't have any good work. What did he have? And yet our Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, you can't get any more assurance than that. You reckon that thief had full assurance? I know he did. I know he did. Oh, what willingness there is in Christ to save. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, our Lord went to Golgotha's hill. There were three crosses. One cross, a man dying in his sin. Another cross, a man dying for sin. And on that third cross, in this thief, we see a man dying unto sin. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's pray.